I'd ask that you would turn with me
in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to the book of Zechariah. We've been studying the book of Zechariah. We began it a few weeks ago and looked at an introduction and looked at the first few verses. We're at the end of chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. There is an outline in your bulletins which you can use to follow along. You may be wondering why it says it Hebrew 2, 1 through 4. It's in the Hebrew Bible. This is actually chapter 2, the first four verses. But in our English Bibles, they actually attach it to chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns. So I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these?" And he answered me, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" And he said, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man lifts up his head. But these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word. And we pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that you would send forth your spirit with your word, doing its good work, drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more to his image, encouraging us in our Christian walk, enabling us to live in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be glorified, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Israel was in a time of great vulnerability. We looked and saw this is the time of Ezra. If you read through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, this is a time when the people had returned under the edict of Cyrus. They had come back from the Babylonian captivity. They are back in the land and they've just started rebuilding the temple. So they've laid its foundation just a few months before this. Through the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, they've been encouraging the people. But even though they've been encouraged, they're still in great danger. They have no wall. They have no city wall. That was your great defense back in those days. You can remember, we think of the city of Jericho, which wasn't a huge city, but it has walls seeming as it were up to heaven. And they seemed impregnable. And it was only by an act of God that God knocked down the walls that Israel could destroy them. Many years earlier, when Sennacherib came to destroy Jerusalem, during the time of Hezekiah, they stayed behind the city walls and they were able to withstand it. The Assyrians were out laying siege trying to starve them out because they couldn't break through the walls. See, city walls back then were important. That was your defense. We didn't have, you know, tanks and rocket-propelled grenades and things like that to knock through a wall. If you had big, strong city walls, you could last for a while. You could outlast invaders who were coming in. And Israel had no walls, which means they were vulnerable. Any nation could come in and destroy them. And they had people round about who hated them. See, as you read through your Bible, you read through this history again, it wasn't long during the time of Esther when they were trying to, again, exterminate all of the people of God. See, they were in great vulnerability. So even though they were encouraged, they saw the temple beginning, that the foundation stones were laid, God was going to be present among his people again, they were still in great fear because they were in a position of vulnerability. And that's not a fun place to be, is it? Some of you know what it's like to be vulnerable, to feel like you really can't defend yourself. We live in, let's face it, a pretty scary world. It's getting to the point where you just don't want to turn the news on anymore. I mean, there's fears of Ebola viruses and things like that. There's fears of terrorist groups, domestic terrorist groups, that are here looking just for people to kill, just to make a statement. We have people who hate the church. People who want to see us either use political pressure or use the civil magistrate to imprison Christians for standing for the truth. All like Israel of old, we are someone in a helpless position sometimes. And it's easy to despair, and we need to be reminded where our hope is in times of trouble, because we do live in troublesome times. But where is our hope? Where was Israel's hope? God gives this vision to remind us of where their hope is. That their hope ultimately wasn't in big city walls that would be rebuilt. But their hope is in Him. We learn that Zechariah began preaching in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. But then he had a vision on the 24th day of the 11th month in the 2nd year of Darius. And in these night visions, he sees 8 different visions in one night. We looked at the first vision last week, where he saw, as it were, the cavalry scouts of God. He saw the angel among the myrtle trees, and he sees these scouts, and they bring back what it seemed like a distressing report that all the nations were still at ease. The prophecy of Haggai, which we just read during the taking up of the offering, that God would shake the nations, hadn't happened yet. The wicked nations who were oppressing the people of God had not been shaken, and it seemed like, well, will this will ever happen? But God reminded people that He will again. He will shake the nations. That He has His army going out about to destroy the wicked. And now, after that vision was done, Zechariah has a second vision. And we find it here starting in verse 18. It says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, there were 4 horns." Now what he's seeing is not horns like trumpets. He's not seeing musical horns. What he's seeing is the horns of like a bull or a... If you've ever seen the longhorn steers, these big giant horns, you look and see, they can do a whole lot of damage. In fact, what he's probably not seeing is not just a horn being out by like a disembodied horn. What he's probably seeing is horns with the bull attached. Not real scary to just see the horn. You may have gone into a restaurant, you know, some steakhouse that have big, huge horns. No one's scared. People aren't running for the doors because there's horns up there. Now, if the steer was there with the horns running around, you may want to leave the restaurant, right? That's when it's scary. And that's probably what Zechariah is seeing. He is seeing 4 really big bulls with long, pointy horns. And they are scary things. And that's what he sees here, is 4 horns. 4 bulls with horns. And he asks, what are these? What does this mean? That's the same thing he asked last time when he saw the man in the myrtle trees and the riders on the horses. So he says, so I said to the angel who was speaking with me, remember there's this interpreting angel that's going through the visions with Zechariah, explaining things to him. And he says to the angel, what are these? And the angel says, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. It says these 4 horns are the ones that have scattered Israel. They've humiliated Israel. Now, who are they specifically? Well, many have thought that these might be the horns that are 4 kingdoms seen in Daniel. It makes some sense. Daniel, in his visions, sees 4 great nations that would arise one after the other that would have dominance over Israel. The first was Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the gold statue, the head of gold, which was Babylon. And then the chest and shoulders of silver, which was the Medo-Persian Empire, which they were living under now, under Cyrus, a Persian. Then after that would come the stomach and the waist of brass, which was then the Greek Empire. And then the legs of iron, and then iron mixed with clay, which was the Roman Empire. Daniel then sees a vision later, and he sees it as different beasts. 4 different beasts, all following the same thing. The first beast being the Babylonian kingdom, the second being the Medes and the Persians, the third being the Greek Empire, and then the fourth being the Romans. So this may very well say it fits. It's the same general time period. So that might be what he's seeing in these bulls, these 4 great nations that would all rise up and have dominance over Israel for a while. It also could just be the totality of Israel's enemies round about. If you read Ezra 4 and Nehemiah 4, you'll see Israel had enemies on all sides. They were surrounded by people who wanted to destroy them. My guess is it's not an either or, it's a both and. It's reminding Israel at that moment of those they were surrounded round about by nations who were trying to destroy them. But also, this is the sequence. God, the God of history, did have a sequence of kingdoms that were to humiliate his people coming until the time of the Messiah. Because if you remember the two images from Daniel, at the end of both images, what happens? Finally, Messiah comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, to set up his great kingdom. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's big statue? And at the end, a stone cut without hands strikes the statue at its feet, destroying the statues, and then that stone builds and covers the whole earth. My guess is Zechariah is seeing a bit of Daniel's imagery here. The same idea of these successive kingdoms leading up to the time of the coming of Christ. But also it looks at just God in his providence, how there's these different nations round about that where Israel was. They were surrounded on every side, and they were in danger from every side. So that's probably the best understanding. It's not an either or, a both and, that it follows Daniel's vision of these four successive kingdoms, from the Babylonians to the Romans, but then also at any point in time, it shows God's people have enemies round about that are there. But now, Zechariah sees something else. He says, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. It's interesting. Now, the Lord shows it to him. It's not the interpreting angel. The Lord himself shows him four craftsmen. And he said, what are these coming to do? Now, first of all, what are these? What is he seeing? He sees four bulls with horns. What kind of craftsmen is he seeing? Find men who are like blacksmiths or woodworkers. Here's guys coming in. You can picture children like coming in with all their working tools. What kind of working tools would craftsmen have? They'd have really big hammers, and they would have saws. So here they're coming like they're showing up for work today. Says, here's these bulls with horns, and now these workmen are coming with their big old-fashioned, the big wooden toolboxes, and they've got big hammers and swords and files and things, and they're coming. And Zechariah said, well, what are these guys coming to do? And he said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man lifts up his head. But these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter them. So it says, here we see, here's these construction type workers with heavy hammers and with saws, and they're coming to take care of the bulls. And what are they going to do to the bulls? They're going to cut off their horns. Now they're just cows. Nobody's afraid of a cow, right? A bull without the horns is a cow. All right, that's what you've got. Now they're no longer terrifying. Now they're almost comical. Okay, it's almost something that, you know, you've taken away their power. And that's what God is saying to Zechariah. Here's these bulls that are humiliating my people, that are destroying my people, that are a terror to my people. I'm going to terrify these bulls. I'm sending my craftsmen out. And my craftsmen will come, and you're going to take away the power of the bulls. They're going to blunt their horns. They're going to cut off their horns. So these bulls can't hurt my people anymore. Now my people won't be terrified. The bulls will be terrified now. So what is the identity of them then? Again, we can look at Daniel's four successive kingdoms that he saw. What does God do? To the Babylonian bull who's oppressing the people of God, God raises up the Median Persian bull that now destroys Babylon, and they conquered the Babylonians. But then the Medo-Persian bulls, like Cyrus and others, who were raised up, and now they oppress the people of God. God raises up the Greek bull, Alexander the Great, to destroy them, and he did. And then God takes that bull and takes away their power by raising up the Roman Empire, who destroyed the Greeks. So one after the other, God raises up to destroy the others. It could just be the totality, again, of God. Instruments that he uses to overcome the enemies of his people. And again, I don't think it's an either or. It's a both and. It's probably a dual reference here. But what is the point of the vision? Now, again, children, just get a picture in your head here of what's going on. Zechariah is looking at night, and he sees these bulls, these scary bulls with big horns. And then he sees these craftsmen come who are going to cut off the bulls' horns. That's what he sees. And he's told the bulls are the nations that have destroyed, that seek to destroy the people of God. And the craftsmen, they're God's craftsmen. They're his workers. He's sending them to take away the power of these nations. So the point of it is the Lord is Israel's only hope in times of trouble. He restrains and conquers their enemies. What he's showing them is you don't need a wall. I can take care of your enemies. You don't need a wall and a big army. I will take care of those who are seeking to destroy you. I will protect my people. I am the great warrior of God. I am your protector. I don't call you to protect yourself, and I haven't sent you on a suicide mission where you'd be destroyed by your enemies. I am your protector. And whenever bulls rise up, I can send my craftsmen to take off their horns. So Israel, don't be afraid because you don't have a wall. Don't be afraid of the nations around you. You don't need to be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar or Darius or Cyrus. You don't need to be afraid of Alexander the Great when he arises. You don't need to be afraid of the Roman Empire with their Caesars, because I am the one who protects my people. That's the point of the vision. And this leads us to the biblical doctrine, which is this. Our only hope in times of trouble is that our Lord is constantly at work restraining and conquering all of His and our enemies. See, that's our great hope. Not that God will make us strong enough to overcome our enemies. Not that we'll have enough influence in society to be able to defend ourselves. But that He is our great defender. That He is the one who could restrain and conquer all of His and our enemies. Consider how the Bible lays this out, starting earlier in the Old Testament, Genesis 12. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed." When God begins this nation with Father Abraham, when he calls him out, Abraham had no real way to defend himself. Abraham didn't have a city. He's going off as a pilgrim. And God says, "I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you." He doesn't say, "Now, Abraham, you're going to have to be able to defend yourself." He doesn't say, "Now, be a man, and you got to be tough and brave here, because you're going out into uncharted territories where you don't know where you're going. There's dangerous people here, and it's on you to survive. So I will be with you, Abraham. And those who curse you, I will curse. Those who rise up like bulls," right, children? "Those who seek to drive God's people away, I will curse them." Not Abraham, "You pronounce a curse on them." I will curse them, because Abraham, I am your protector. In Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength. He doesn't say that in our time of trouble, when things come, we'll be strong enough to take it ourselves. Or we need to be getting ready for tough times, so in tough times, the only people who will survive are the tough. He says, no. In difficult times, it's not that we're tough enough. It's not that we're strong enough. Not that we're crafty enough. It's that the Lord is our refuge and strength. He is our help. We're not left to depend upon ourselves. He is our strength. In Isaiah puts it this way, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." It's God's promise to His people. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Why? Because I'll cut it down. I restrain your enemies. I am your help, Israel. When bulls rise up to attack you, I'm the one who sends the craftsmen to cut off their horns. In Isaiah 59, verse 19, the second half, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them." Again, it's not when the enemies will come with a flood. You'll be able to hold them back. You'll be strong enough. You'll be able in and of yourself to do it. It says, "My Spirit comes and lifts up the standard. I am your strength. I am your deliverer." And we see this ultimately in Psalm 110. You don't need to turn there, but I will read it for you. In Psalm 110, it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, and holy array from the womb of the dawn. The youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Here's the picture of the Lord saying to the Lord, saying to Messiah, you will rule in the midst of the enemies. You will shatter your enemies. They cannot stand before you. And this shows us that God not only has his smiths, he has his smith, the great craftsman of God, the great smith of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the holy warrior, who he is the one who comes and delivers his people, and he protects his people. We see that in the visions of Daniel, don't we? Daniel saw the four successive kingdoms, but in the end, what is it that destroys those kingdoms? What is it that destroys those empires? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and he sets up his kingdom. But his kingdom is spiritual. It's not a physical kingdom. And right now, he is ruling over the kingdoms of earth. Right now, he is conquering and restraining all of his and our enemies. Our greatest enemies are not flesh and blood. Our great enemies are the world, the flesh, meaning our sinful flesh, and the devil. We see this transition in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the focus is on the flesh and blood enemies of Israel. In the New Testament, the focus is on the spiritual enemies of the people of God. So Paul says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities. See, there's still this battle going on all about. We still have enemies on every side, as it were. But they're not necessarily physical enemies. It's spiritual enemies who are no less real than physical enemies. But we have a craftsman raised up by God to cut the horns off of these spiritual enemies. We have a great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who one delivers us from slavery to sin and delivers us more and more from the power of sin, that we don't need to continue living a life of sin. And ultimately will deliver us to a place where there will be no sin. He brings us in to glory. In other words, this vision ultimately focuses upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who God ultimately raises up to take away the power of the enemies of God's people and to provide for us that we do not need to live in fear. When you feel hopeless, remember you're not hopeless. See, when you look at your own resources, there may seem to be no hope. It may seem that all is doomed because you can't do it yourself, whether it's against your physical enemies or your spiritual enemies. But your hope isn't in you. Your hope is in the Lord. And he could take away the power of the enemy. When you feel helpless, especially in your sin, you say, I can't stop doing this. I am just so caught up in this. This is just a lifetime-ending thing. I guess I'm just going to have to go through life being mastered by this. And you're not helpless. The Lord can deliver you from the oppression of your own sin nature. You don't have to live life as a victim. You are not helpless. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, the great smith of God, who take away the power of the enemy. When your enemies rise up against you, remember, the Lord your God is at work cutting off their power and bringing judgment upon them. Whether it's the physical enemies of the church or the spiritual enemies of the church, whether it's your flesh and blood enemies, people who hate you because they hate Christ, people who will do you ill for Christ's name, because they hate Jesus, they want to see you be destroyed. Whether it's physically or financially or mentally, emotionally, or whether it's spiritual enemies. You are not helpless. You are not hopeless. God doesn't call you to do it on your own. He has not sent you on a suicide mission where you're to die. He goes before you. He has sent his great smith, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has cut off the power of the evil one, Satan himself, upon the cross. Remember on the cross, Satan bites the heel of Christ, but Christ, in his resurrection then, crushes the head of the serpent. And what does he remind us through his word in the book of Romans? We, the church, are crushing the head of the serpent. Because we are the body of Christ. And if our head conquers, we conquer in him. We ought not live as a defeated people. As a people who just throw up our hands and says, there is no hope. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the mighty one of Israel. Our great Savior. And Zechariah saw it in just a vision. He saw it dimly, as it were, but we see it with the clarity of the New Testament. We see who this great smith is, and we see where our great hope is. And it's a hope that is assured because Christ has already done the great work upon the cross for us. And we are assured that now, as he says, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. We are the church militant, but we are assured that we will be the church triumphant in the end because of he who goes before us. It is so easy in our world to lose sight of who the Lord Jesus is and what he does for us as the great smith of God. It's so easy to become discouraged and depressed to think the other world religions are, they're dominating the world. We're losing influence as Christians. We're despised. We're being persecuted. It's easy to think that we are helpless and hopeless. It's easy to watch the news and think all is lost until we again look at Zechariah's vision and are reminded that the enemies of God cannot prosper. That those who would humble and humiliate and terrify the people of God will themselves be humbled and humiliated and terrified through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even now, it's not just wait for the last day. Even now, Christ, as the great Melchizedekian priest king of Psalm 110, that he rules and reigns even now, and he is daily restraining and conquering all of his and all of our enemies. And he is patient with them only until the day he is appointed, in which his patience will end, when all of his children will have been gathered to himself, and he will unleash his wrath upon the wicked. So as a child of God this day, do not despair. You are neither helpless nor hopeless. Your hope is in the Lord. So you can live without fear and without terror. You can live with confidence, knowing that no matter what your enemy is, physical or spiritual, your Lord can deliver you from. And he will bring deliverance to the glory of his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice to know that though our enemies are round about, you, Father, have a smith that could cut off the horns of all of our enemies in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have provided us with a deliverer who has conquered Satan himself upon the cross. So no matter what our enemies are, Father, whether they be physical or spiritual, whether it be groups that would hate us, Father, and seek to take our lives, or whether it be the world, the flesh, and the devil, they cannot have victory over us ultimately. Well, we will have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we may not have walls around us, though we may not be great in physical strength or in mental aptitude to be able to fight the enemy, our hope is not in ourselves, it is in you. And may we grow in our trust in you, Father. May we trust that you can defend us, that you can provide for us in our times of greatest need. And then when we see the victory, Father, in Christ, may we rejoice and give all glory unto your Son, our Savior and our Redeemer. In the name of our Lord, we ask.